I ran a little humorous thing past my wife this morning. She didn't laugh very much, which is not unusual for some of the things I come up with. And it must have been really memorable because I completely forgot what I said. She did too. Okay. So I guess it wasn't worth sharing. However, I did read one. Guy opened a new business. New retail business, and a friend of his sent him a big bouquet of flowers. And the guy got the flowers, and he looked at the card, and the card said, "Get well or rest in peace," is what the card said. He said, "Well, that's kind of unusual for opening a new business." And he figured that the florist must have made a mistake. So he called and complained to the flower shop. And the flower manager said, "Oh, my. What?" "Somewhere there's a funeral where a bouquet of flowers has arrived with a card that says, 'Good luck in your new location.'" That would be my luck. So, anyway, let us pray because I need the help. Father God, thank you so much for this time together. To gather together as friends and family and worship you and praise your name. We ask, continue to bless Pastor Terry and Sarah and the whole family as they're down enjoying the sunshine, getting rested and rejuvenated. And we just ask for protection for their travels back. And for all that, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Title of my little thing this morning comes from an old cell phone commercial. Can you hear me now? You remember that one? Can you hear me now? He went everywhere. Be on top of a mountain or in the middle of the ocean. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? How often do we not pay attention to what God is saying to us? And sometimes you can hear him saying through the Spirit, "Can you hear me now?" It's been like that forever. The Bible tells us we are to be in prayer constantly. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm reading everything out of the New Living Translation. Beginning at verse 18, this is, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on all occasions. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." You're supposed to be praying all the time. All the time. Because how can you hear God's response unless you're listening? Prayer is not just speaking out what the Spirit would have you speak, but it's also listening to see what the response is. I spent quite a bit of time this week in 1 Samuel. I don't know why. Just happened to start looking into it, and the thing I like about this translation, it reads in language as if I were speaking. That's nothing against the other translations. I have 5 or 6 at home, but there's something about the way who put this translation together. It just feels like everyday conversation to me. Whereas, you know, New King James, there's not a thee or a thou in there, which is okay, I guess, if you understand these and the thous, but to me, they kind of make you think too hard. I don't want to think too hard. I want to feel what the word has to say to me. And it starts off really the first part of Samuel, and it talks about And forgive me right now for the mispronunciation of many of these names. I may add a nickname or two just to get through the passage. But it says Elkanah, beginning in the verse 1, Elkanah and his family is what it was talking about. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zephyr in the hill country of Ephraim. He was a son of, and we'll go through all, well, I won't go through all that, but he had two wives, Hannah and, I'm just going to call the other one Penny, because I can't pronounce it. Let's say Hannah and Penny. Each year, they would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord at the tabernacle. And the priest of the Lord at that time, was Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. One day, on the days Zechariah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Penny and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he'd only give her one choice portion because she had no children. But Penny liked to tease Hannah and taunt Hannah because she had no children. Each time she did this, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not eat. So Hannah, she decides to pray for her son. In verse 9, starting in verse 9, it said, once after the sacrificial meal in Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you would look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Verse 12, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli was watching her. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. I said, oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I am pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked for of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she explained. And then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. A couple things there that, and she's praying out in just total heartbreak and anguish to the Lord. And it wasn't until the priest, Eli, I kind of think anybody else who would have happened to have been there, heard her and acknowledged her prayer, in other words, agreed with her prayer, that she no longer feel sad. How many times have you prayed alone, by yourself? Feel like the ceiling is brass and your prayers are going nowhere. Until a friend or somebody trusted or even a total stranger comes alongside and prays with you. It lifts you up. So she was no longer sad. I'm going to jump down to verse. First, I'm going to jump over here and see if I can read my notes. Okay. Yes, 27. Hannah had she had given birth. She gave him name of Samuel, and she fulfilled her vow, but waited until Samuel had been weaned, and then down in she took Samuel and presented him to Levi. Verse 27, she said, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And there they worshiped. It says, there they worshiped. It tells me they worshiped together. She never bore a child. She never had a son. She prayed to the Lord, and he gave her one. And he gave him away. He gave him away. Afterwards, it says later, she had 7 more children. But the thing that struck me was, starting in chapter 2, it's titled, in my Bible, Hannah's Prayer of Praise. But you got to listen a little close to this. And maybe, and forgive me, Father, if I'm reading too much into this, but I'm human. But in Hannah's Prayer of Praise, she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. And now I have an answer to my enemies. Look what God did for me. Now I can answer my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And to continue, it says, stop acting proud and haughty. Don't speak in such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows what you have done and will judge your actions. This is part of the prayer. This is what confused me. She's thanking God. In the next paragraph, she's rebuking those who didn't believe in her. Lost my place. Yeah, stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows what you have done, and he will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. And it goes on, and it's back and forth. She's thanking God, and she's kind of pushing back on those who said it couldn't be done. Excuse me. So Samuel is now being raised in the temple by Eli. Now Eli, like I said before, had 2 sons, and they were not the best examples of the priesthood. They took, excuse me, they rebelled against God. They sinned against God. They did a lot of different things. They described there as they were took extra food. They took what was meant for the poor, but they were not very godly people. And in the midst of this, Samuel is being raised. And then one day, while Samuel is sleeping, I'm going to jump over here to chapter 3. God speaks to Samuel. At this point, Eli is almost blind. Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God, and suddenly the God calls out, "Samuel." Samuel jumps up. "What? What is it?" And he got up and he ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am. Did you call me?" Eli said, "No, what me?" He said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So he did. Second time the Lord called out to Samuel. And again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "Nope, wasn't me. I didn't call you, my son. Go back to bed." See, Samuel had not heard the Lord before this point. So the third time, once more, Samuel got up, ran to Eli. "I heard you call me again." "Nope, wasn't me." And then Eli told him. He realized that it was the Lord that was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. If somebody calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. Can you hear me now? I can just picture that, him jumping up. He said, "Did you call me?" "No, go back to bed." So again, the Lord came and called as before. I'm on verse 10. Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm going to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I've warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God, and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sons of Eli, that the sins of Eli, excuse me, and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." They crossed the line. Can't have any more. The next morning, Samuel gets up. Eli comes to him and said, "Well, what'd he say?" Would you have been brave enough to answer that question? Well, I'm not Samuel, but "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Is tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told him everything. And all of Israel, after that, all of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. See, at this point, this was not the first time Eli had been warned. Can you hear me yet? Do you hear me now? as a result of Eli's rebellion and his blasphemy, it didn't affect his family, but all of Israel. Because at that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. But see, as Samuel grew up in the Lord, it was obvious the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said had proved to be reliable. And all of Israel, from Dan north to Beersheba in the south, knew he was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And he continued, the Lord being, would continue to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. Samuel's words went out throughout Israel. But Israel, like I said, was at war. And they decided that in order to win, they were going to take forth before them the Ark of the Covenant. So they decided to carry the covenant of the Ark, or the Ark of the Covenant, ahead of their army, and surely God would protect them. And it says, at the time, Israel's army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. This is when they decided to take the ark with them. After the battle was over, they retreated to their camp. This is, why does the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? Then they decided, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle, it will save us from our enemies. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming up into the camp, they shouted with great joy, so much they made the ground shake. The Philistines heard this and thought, what is going on? What's the shouting about in the Hebrew camp? And when they were told it was because the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. So the gods have come into their camp. They cried, this is a disaster. They've never had to face anything like this before. Who can save us from these mighty gods of Israel? They are the same gods that destroyed the Egyptians with the plagues when they were in the wilderness, and when Israel was in the wilderness. So they shout, fight as never before, Philistines. If you don't, we will become Hebrew slaves, just as they have been ours. Stand up and fight like men. So the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated. They carried the ark before them, and yet the Philistines killed 30,000 Israelites. The survivors turned and ran away. The ark was captured. And Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, they were killed. So when the word got back to Eli about the battle, he asked, tell me about my sons and about the battle. The battle is lost, he was told, and your sons have died. Right then, Eli fell backwards, broke his neck, and died. And when the word got back to one of the daughters-in-law. Let's see here. Which one is it? Daughter-in-law, we're dead, blah, 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 excuse me. Anyway, one of Eli's son's daughters was pregnant and immediately went into labor and died in childbirth. The child did survive. And they named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? Over and over, God has told Eli through prophets, through messengers, that he was not doing what he needed to be doing. Can you hear me now? But they thought that all they had to do was carry the ark without showing the proper respect for the ark, without acknowledging the power of the ark. And they thought all would be well. One of the captured cities, they placed it in the temple next to the god Dagon. Next morning, they go in there, and this big god was down on the ground, face first. So they stood it back up. Next day, they come in there, and now he's again down, but now he's missing hands and head that were left on the threshold. After that, no one dared cross that threshold. So they thought, what do we do now? We'll get rid of that thing. So they take it somewhere else. And every place they've taken it, comes a plague of tumors. So they take it somewhere else. How many times do we have to listen and hear God's voice before you realize, can you hear me now? Got some more of this that we were going to probably do a little bit more of next week. And yes, I get to speak 2 weeks in a row. But anytime I'm drawn to something like this story, I have to ask God, okay, this is, how do I, what are you trying to tell me? Good example of can you hear me now is me standing here as we speak. Years ago when we lived in Sedalia and I was doing the job that I'm doing right now, selling buildings, salesman, I'm still a salesman, and I had just gotten the job actually, and Terry and I have been at Antioch for a while, 29 years. Church hoppers, they called us. But I went and interviewed for this job. Didn't get it. No big deal. I figured it wasn't for me. Exactly a year later, I went again. And they hired me. And I agreed to take it. And pretty much agreed to move from Sedalia to the Columbia, Missouri area. Didn't have to, but I said I would. And that very afternoon, after I had accepted it, or that later, that the next church service, let me be more specific, I'm on the worship stage getting ready to play and looking at people that I've laughed and cried and bled with for close to 30 years. All my friends, standing in a place where I eulogized my brother and realized I had just agreed to move away. and move away for a job that, in all the other things I've done in my life, in this particular line of work, I was terrible at. Horrible. If I would have said, you got to be a salesman, it's no. What am I doing? I thought. And I remember a prayer, or rather a dream Terry had, she shared with me, when I applied for this job. She asked me what kind of vehicles they drive, because it's a company vehicle. It's a white pickup. She said, I had a dream that you worked for somebody with a white pickup, and that's where you were going to retire. Can you hear me now? So I moved my family to a really strange place. Oddly enough, God said, yeah, that's where you need to go. Can you hear me now? Things like that that helped me by reading this, remember, and not just that instance. But there were times in my life where my life was literally on the edge. And if I had listened to my mind, I probably wouldn't be here today. But I always had somebody come along, even before I gave my life to Christ, would show up and encourage me and turn me back. Can you hear me now? There was a, I'm not sure I've even shared this with Terry. I was single, living in Cincinnati. And there's the friend of mine I played tennis with. He was ex-Marine. Nuts. Very violent person. We played tennis together. I always would lose. Rightfully so. I was almost afraid to win. But he was living with this lady who he treated rather badly. Now, for lack of better names, I'll call him John. John, he's rough and tough, but he couldn't put in a light bulb without instructions. Mechanically inclined, he was not. Well, during the summer, we were supposed to play tennis, and before he showed up to pick me up, she stopped by, and she said, I bought this car stereo back when, you know, you could just attach them to the dash and plug them in and play the best 8-tracks and stuff, you know, the good kind. And asked me if I would put this in for her, and I said, well, yeah, I can. Why won't John do it? So I've asked him 100 times, he won't do it. Well, John didn't know how. He was just too proud to admit it. I said, okay. So I went out there, and it's a hot summer day. I'm in the parking lot. I install this stereo. Come back inside. Just as I came back inside to get something to drink, she follows me in to thank me. There was nothing else to it. Here comes John. And you have to understand, I was this tall, I weighed 130 pounds, soaking wet. So I was half the man I am today, just to put it in perspective. And he started beating on me, and then beating on her. At one point, he threw me into my upper kitchen cabinets. Picked me up, threw me into them. While I'm composing myself, he turned and worked on her a while. I jumped out of a two-story window to get away from him and called the police and all that. And then was too scared to press charges. And back then, there was no automatic. You got charged when you, you know, like today. They said, all right, you guys make up and just go on home. I had to get out of there. So I called work, told them I had to take a couple days off. I got in my car, and I headed to Sedalia, where my folks lived. And I'm a mess. I've almost died. And I picked up a hitchhiker. Back when people picked up hitchhikers. And to be quite transparent, the only reason I picked up the hitchhiker is he looked like he might have something that would soothe my nerves, if you understand what I'm saying. Him and, there's two of them, him and a buddy. They didn't. Somewhere in the middle of Indiana, I think I picked him up. I'm headed back from Ohio. And we drive and chat for a little bit. And the guy who was sitting in the back seat, every once in a while, he would lean over and he'd open this little Bible. And he'd read something and then just sit back. Okay? We drive for a little while later and he'd lean forward again and read me a little scripture. Okay. And then he'd sit back. And somewhere near the Illinois line, they decided, okay, this is where we need to go. There was no exit. It was just the side of the highway. So I pulled over, opened the door, and with one little short scripture again, thanks for the ride, they got out and shut the door. And as I pulled away, looking in the rearview mirror, I didn't see anybody. Can you hear me now? Even back then, I acknowledged God was talking to me. But I didn't know him. I told everybody I did. I figured that was the easiest way to get out of an argument. I figured somebody come up and ask you, are you saved? You always say, oh yeah. That usually ends the conversation. Because you say no, they're going to tell you why you need to be. I did such a good job of that, people actually let me marry her. Because before the wedding, there were elders' wives who would lean over the pew during worship and grab me by the collar. You are married. You are saved, aren't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm by. Okay. Can you hear me now? Some of us are kind of stubborn. Some more than others. I don't know what God's got for me in the future, otherwise, other than the fact that I'm here to serve him in whatever capacity. But it took God bringing this lady here, who was bound and determined, as she would say with her prayer group, would gather while I'm out tinkering in the garage. They would pray together and say, please, Lord, get him. And he did. I can hear him now. Is he talking to anybody here? Have you ever been in that situation? Will you hear a voice and jump up and think it's somebody else talking to you? Can you hear me now? What we need to do is continue to listen for his voice and just follow his leading. You never know where he's going to take you. The side of the road with two hippie-type people and a little Bible who just show up and disappear, but encouraged me and gave me faith to carry on because I was at the end at that point. Could be something strange like that. Could be something as simple as, I think I'll go by Walmart and see what they got in the coffee aisle. You never know what he's going to say. But you need to listen. Can you hear me now? Would you stand with me, please?